Let us pray. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we ask this evening that you grant unto us insight into the knowledge of salvation as we study further from yesterday. Today, you take us as you advance us much more in the knowledge and precise understanding of your Son Jesus. And together as a church, we behold him as he sees us in him. He's glorified and we are edified. Amen. All right, you see, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 15 and 16, we're still in so great salvation. Hebrews 2 and 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So the subject of salvation is so described by the writer of Hebrews as great. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 15, Paul, writing to Timothy, says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. And I said language is important. As subtle as it sounds, what he meant when he says from a child, there's the word brephos, and I showed us yesterday that it has to do with being an infant. And obviously it's a spiritual language. So oftentimes when you read like that, you ask the question, is this figurative or is it literal from an infant? We said yesterday it's spiritual. It says which are able to make you wise. And that's the word sophizo, which means that when it comes to the subject of salvation in the Old Testament, you have to be very intelligent about it. Because sophizo refers to a set of intelligence. Or a kind of intelligence, which means there's a way that subject of salvation should be seen and thus regarded. You know, yesterday I tried to let us see the difference between or why the word sota and the word Christ are used, you know, they are interdependent on one another, not independent of one another. And so we said that words must not be mistaken and the way they are. For example, what he says here, salvation through faith, which is in Christ, is the word eisoterion dia pistos en Christos eisos. Now, why did I put all that together? Is to see the way he used the words. They are not separate words. It's like a phrase. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ, is a phrase on its own. You know, a phrase has a concept in it. A soteria dia pistos en Christos eisos, all are descriptive. Soteria has a soter, dia pistos, then it says en Christos eisos. That is, Christos is eisos. Eisos is the Greek word Jesus. And it says therefore there is a skill to seeing this phrase, which is a message, in the Old Testament. There's a skill to it. And then we said yesterday that the word scriptures here will be the word grammar. So if it's the word grammar, and we said unto salvation, there is not an arrival point. Rather, it is in or among, or in and among salvation. Now, notice that it says salvation through faith. So he says salvation through faith. Soteria dan pistos, diapistos, that is salvation, the act of a sota, okay, it's done through faith in Christ Jesus, which I said yesterday that the Christos is the same word, is the same person that is the sota. So therefore that phrase, salvation through faith in Christ, can positively be called John the Gospeler's Logos. That is the Logos. So that phrase will be the Logos. A Logos will be when you look at the summation of many words, many things said, you can phrase it, or you can put it in a phrase and say, this is the phrase. So the phrase here, which we will deal with, that can be called the Gospel, or call it the Logos, not the Gospel, call it the Logos, will be a soteria dia pistos en Christos eisos, that is, as a phrase together, this is it. salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Each statement in itself is a subject matter. So it's phrased. Salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And do not forget that the scriptures is referring to here, that's the Heros Gamma, is the Jewish scriptures. Where we said yesterday that you are not likely to find these words anywhere together. However, together, this will be the phraseology of what you can safely call the message of the Old Testament. So, faith is important. Through faith, diapistos. So, faith, therefore, will be something you will search for in the message. If you remove faith there, and you just have soterian dia, Christos, Hesios, it doesn't make sense. What will make sense there is faith in. Because that's the Old Testament now. Faith in Christ Jesus. So, it therefore means something. Now, listen carefully now, by saying Jesus, which is the Greek for Jesus, or you can call Yeshua, or Jesus in the Greek, I-E-S-O-U-S, it means, therefore, pay attention, that the four Gospels therefore become a vital part of it. Because you can't have a Jesus in the Old Testament. You can only have a Jesus in the New. Because if you use the word Yeshua, Jehovah is salvation, you're going to have many factors. There will be many people you're going to have to refer to. But by saying salvation through faith in the Christos Jesus, that means that the events of the four Gospels will form a part of this Logos. Because you have actually, beyond the interpretation of the word Christos, Christos Sota, you now have a person. So, to have added Jesus, that means there must be a person that explains what you are saying. A person. An historical figure. So the four Gospels therefore become a factor. By using Jesus, despite the fact that Paul never saw Jesus physically, it therefore means that the four Gospels become a historical document of the Gospel. Now don't forget, at the time he said this, they were not in circulation. Which means that part of what you can call the Keruso or the Kerygma, that is a preached word amongst the churches, was a historical fact that this prophecy about the Christos, which you can also call the Sota, has been fulfilled. Or else, if you say it like that, then you can't call it a sophizo, it will be a prophecy. Because you can't have insight, okay, I call it a knowledge, where, or an epignosis, where the truth of what you are talking about is still about to happen. So, by saying he has insight, it means that it has happened. If it has happened, it means there must be a historical figure to it. So in that single statement, you'll have the Old Testament and the four Gospels will be Paul's reference. Do not forget, the four Gospels were not in circulation. That means the historical fact of Jesus' humanity became an ingredient in the message. It has to be. So, no doubt, of course, when you read 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that how Christ, according to the scriptures, how he was buried, verse 3 and 4, how he rose again the third day, how he was seen. Verse 5, 6 and 7, seen of faith givers, then of the 12. Then he says of James and the other apostles, and of 400, which many are dead, you know. So that shows you that if that wasn't done, if that didn't happen, then it means the gospel has not been fulfilled. You can't have a sophizo there if it hasn't been fulfilled. So, by mentioning Jesus, it's, in other words, talking about the fact that we can see this in the focus, the historical fact. So, go back to Luke 24. What were yesterday? Luke 24, verse 25 to 27. Remember that? Now, again, something we didn't do yesterday. Let's go back. Verse 19. When he asked them, what things? Always in study, I told you before, there's context and there's concepts. Concepts are determined by What I told you means the characterization. Who means who? Who stands for what? In this case. So when you read any statement in scripture, you go back. What was the discussion? So you paragraph your study. Every time you study, paragraph it. Paragraph it will mean this statement came from what event? Where was the beginning of this event? So in this instance, this event starts from verse 13. Behold, two of them came and rode to Emmaus. One of them was Cleopas. Okay? Then they were talking about Jesus and the drew near and all that. Then he asked him in 17, what manner of communication are these that you have one another? And he walked as you walk and aside. And you know, they now spoke about, are you just new? Cleopas answered in verse 18. Then this stranger, let's assume we're not reading for the answer. So let's assume we're with them. The two of them are talking about an event in Jerusalem. Then a stranger comes. And there's this stranger. And Luke is very deliberate in the way he brings this prose-like explanation of the gospel. He brings in Jesus, and Luke is quite intelligent here. He brings in a story of them not even recognizing Jesus. And then it will easily be lost on you to know that they are not recognizing Jesus. It's a reflection of not knowing who he is from the scriptures. So Luke's prose-like explanation here, again, is an hermeneutic. They couldn't see him. They only saw him when they saw him in scripture. So Luke gives us the precedence that the scripture came first before their eyes could behold him. Again, that's an intelligence. So in this discussion, okay, it says what things? Which also shows us that in the Old Testament, the knowledge of God was interrogative in nature. Because when it says what things there, you and I know that it's a rhetoric. Jesus is not asking to know. It's a rhetoric. So by saying what things, okay, he draws out what you can call man's ignorance. And so what did they say concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people? In their mindset is the Roman Empire. Okay? So why they made a dianogio was their mindset. What they thought was the problem was not the problem. It's like John 8. Jesus says that you shall know the truth that make you free. Say we are not under bondage. You know, you can imagine what is in their minds when he said that. So here again, the discussion leads to one statement they made. Again, that statement, I want you to term it, because we're going to term all those statements, because we're interpreting. Then they said that our chief priests, verse 20, and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Look at 21. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, besides all today is the third day since the day they're done. Now look at that word. We trusted that it had been he that should have redeemed Israel. And they used Old Testament phrases. Epizomen, otos, estin, ho, don't bother yourself. Melon, lus testeria, Israel. Now, a phrase that you can call unbelief. That is, just like we've just phrased the Logos, now phrase a mindset. That statement is a mindset. Epizomen, which is a trust, a hope. A hope we trusted. Epizomen, autos, the same. Estin, o melon. Now, you know the word Lutron. Lutron, Lutros, which is for redeem. Now, it uses the word Lutrostai, which is in an Exodus language. So, look at their mindset. Their mindset goes to Egypt. Because now they really have another Pharaoh kind of Herod. Or Pharaoh kind of Pilate. So, the same way that the folks in Egypt did not see what the bondage was. That difficult heart is what you are saying again. We trusted that he will be the one, okay? Epizomen, we trusted. So there was faith. So unbelief itself is faith. Of course, other way around. A hope. Autos, estin, oat, that's the. Then it says melon. Lutrostia, Israel. Do you remember that in John 5, Jesus says that you start the scripture from then you think you have eternal life, okay? But you will not come to me. And then you think you have. And he was describing their unbelief as a thought line. John 5:39. Then he got to 45. Think not I've come to condemn you before the Father. There's one that I accused before the Father, sorry. Moses, in whom you trust. So, in their unbelief was a latent faith. A faith in either ignorance or willful ignorance. So, watch this. That means they got the event wrong. If they knew the scriptures, they would not have gotten the event wrong. So, if the Jews believed in the promise given to Abraham, they wouldn't also have gotten the event wrong. They would have understood who the Passover was. They would have understood what the redemption really was. So again, if we delve into the Old Testament with this mindset, we will come up with this kind of message. So, do not forget yesterday, we said the focus is the heart. So, they lost it in the event. So, the focus is in the heart. They got the event wrong. So, because they got the event wrong, he now said to them, you are foolish. Now, if God hid the facts of the gospel, then Jesus was wrong to say they were foolish. If the facts of the gospel was not apparent to be believed, then calling them foolish will be unjust. But he calls them foolish and slow of heart, which means they didn't apply themselves to believe. I will, tomorrow is Good Friday, we'll take away that aspect of thinking God hides something. I told you, light does not hide. Okay? Light is separate from darkness. So, to darkness, light is hidden. But light does not hide. That's important. So, they got the events wrong. No one had Jesus to come on the table of the Passover and say, this is my body. And you say, what are you talking about? They got the events wrong. So, picture the same thing. That while all that was going on in Israel, they got the events wrong. So, it says slow of heart. Then it says to believe. To believe. Pistos. Go back to that. 2 Timothy 3:15. Faith in. Can you remember that? That's the message. To believe all that the prophets have spoken. So, can you change that word spoken to preached? Yes. So, the preachers of the gospel in the Old Testament are the prophets. Notice what I did not say. I didn't say the prophets are the preachers. No. I said the preachers are the prophets. So, it's likely that within the history, some people were not called prophets, but we now know they were. Why were they called prophets? They were called prophets because the news they were talking about was in the future. So, the preachers of the Old Testament, those who bore this message of the piston and Christos Asos, of course Asos is now historical, okay, those who bore that message, okay, are the prophets. of the Old Testament. Those who bore that message. Because since the events were yet to happen, they will be called prophets. Are you there? Let me add this quickly just for your thought pattern. The reason why they saw things supernaturally. For example, why an Elisha will see things supernaturally. Why Moses? Well, they will know things by the Spirit and see visions of present day events, or Isaiah. Is not the ministry in itself. The reason why they saw present day events was to authenticate what they saw of the future. But you see, we can easily be carried away by what they saw in the present tense and not know that the ministry itself is what they said will happen about Christ. So, the message is the gospel. So it says, to believe all that the prophet has spoken, which you can call preached. Then it says in 26, ought not Christ. Dehi, a word used, dehi in the Greek di, used for necessities. Ought not Christ. Now, go to verse 44. These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. All things must be fulfilled. The same tone. All things must be fulfilled in 44. Now look at the word, the words. The word words there is the word logos, used for a message. A message. That is, when you take together the things I have said, alright, they are in tandem with what Moses said. That is, when you put, you have to read Moses together, read the prophets together, when you read it together, and then you read Jesus all together in the four gospels, you will see the same logos. Okay? So, which means, which we are going to see later, including the parables. Every parable was about Jesus. The moment Jesus gives a parable not about himself, then he is not the Christos. Since the message of the gospel, the logos of the Old Testament, is about the Christos, also the Sota. So, if he also gives a parable that is not about himself, then there will be a contradiction. So, by this statement in 44, we already know what the parables were about. So, we mustn't get lost in the characters and not know the characterization. What does it represent? That's the parables. We're not on parables now. We'll come to it. Then he says, all these things were fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Again, he uses the word in the Greek, de plerothenia panta gegramenia. It's a, I'm taking you through this so you see that they are phrases in themselves. The verses have cheated us to see it. They are phrases. They are words that when you write a letter, you probably will embolden this one. That is, by saying, must be fulfilled, which were written. Okay? All this moment, which were written, is a phrase. They, plerothenia, where you have no plero, panta, gebra, mena, that is, where you have written grapho, but he puts it together as a phrase. Then I'll extend it for you. Then it uses the word entonomos Moses, which is the law of Moses, kai tois prophetias, that is, and also the prophet, and the Psalms, Kai, Psalmois, Periomai, that is Emoi, sorry, that is altogether. What he's saying is this. When you look at the Old Testament, look at what was revealed. Listen to what I'm about to say. It means that you have some, unusual patterns of correspondence between two speakers that never stayed together. Unusual is as though two people are talking. In hundreds of years of existence, two people. That's that word he used there, which were written, and he stresses it. So we can call it prefigural reading of the Bible. Where, listen to this, though we are talking about the four Gospels now, where the Old Testament teaches us how to interpret the four Gospels, and the four Gospels teach us how to interpret the Old Testament. So they both teach us how to read one another. Because what we are seeing now is a pattern of correspondence. Like two people are talking, and they never saw each other. Or we didn't see them together. They're having a conversation. And one was 400 years, one was 400 years before. And they were talking along the same things. So, in the Old Testament, therefore, I'm not even talking about the four Gospels yet, I'm talking about the Old Testament. Notice a pattern of correspondence, or unusual pattern. Why? Because the events will differ. One is in Egypt, one is in Babylon. One is in Israel, one is in Canaan. And you say, this is Canaan now. What I can see is the king of Babylon. But there is an unusual pattern of correspondence where each actor or speaker, they are conversing. Are you following this? Uh-huh. So that is the phrase he uses here. Most of you are in that is, I'll say it again, De Plerothenia, Panta, Gregra, Menna, sorry, Ento, Nomos, Moisos, Kai, Tois, Prophetize, Kai, Samois, Peri, Emoi. That is, it's, watch this conversation. Watch Moses and David converse. Watch David and Isaiah converse. And then see all they converse in my words. So, their conversation will be found in my words, but my words are not the fulfillment till I rose. So Jesus will join in the conversation like when you play football, you call somebody a false nine. Like he's not a prophet of that nature, but by his utterances in the four Gospels, he's a prophet because he's saying things that have not happened. But because he's now the fulfillment of his own words, he's saying things that he himself now fulfilled. So you will find him in that correspondence, and you will find him as the correspondence. So in the four Gospels, we will now learn to separate, because we can get careless and think that just like the Old Testament, we'll think that what he's talking about was happening, yet it was not happening. So to pick out the gospel, you must know the language. Now, are you following? Okay. Notice what he said. And this should, which I said while I was yet with you. He didn't say which I did. Which I said. That is the message, verse 44, which I spake unto you. So, you will be wise to pay first line attention to whatever he says before what he does. Remember his references to the Old Testament as well, whether he's talking about the in Luke 24, 25, 27, and this 44, is not what they did. Is what they said. The hermeneutic or the damn menu will be around words. As vital as this is, you know, what we often do is that we go to the Old Testament and see actions and events and we try to interpret it. Meanwhile, where is the message? Where is it? The language is in the words. So, it says, which I said while I was yet with you. Okay? So, we will put his words. This is what I'm about to say. If the interpretation is in the words, that means I mustn't delve into Jesus' actions without saying what he said about it. His actions and his words are inseparable. However, which one is primary? His words. His words. Now, look at it. Let's look at his deeds. His deeds. So, now, quickly look at something. Besides that 44, that phrase I gave you, okay? The phrase I gave you about Pelotonia, Panther, Gregomania, Mena, put beside it 2 Timothy 3:15. And then Luke 24. Okay, leave it at that. 2 Timothy 3, just put it aside. That this is like the message. The things that must be fulfilled, which were written. And now let's go back to something I said yesterday. Remember that he said, which the prophet said. That's a bit strange because those people who were there didn't have voice recorders. So what they had was written. Which means that what was being documented were the things that they were saying. The things that they were saying. So the preachers of this message, this logos, are the prophets of the Old Testament. So, that said, look at his deeds. Look at John 2. John 2. Let's see a few things. We'll run through his miracles. John 2. That is why one of the greatest injustice you can do to Jesus is that he was a miracle worker. Did he work miracles? Yes. But he worked miracles for a purpose. Look at John 2. Woman, when the mother said, Mary asked him, I don't like to say his mother. When Mary said, they have no wine, then he said, woman, have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. When you hear some sermons on this verse, you will shake your head. He said, there's something about a mother. Even when you don't want to do something, she will appeal. Now look at Mary and Jesus. There's a cry of a mother. Wow. Again, you missed it. When she says, there's no wine, and then he says, my hour. When Jesus talks about hour, the hour is the resurrection. And the resurrection is called the new wine. The moment you can't relate what he is saying to what is happening, that's the language of faith. Are you following what I'm saying here? That's the language of faith. How can someone tell you, how can Moses say, when you eat the unleavened bread, okay, the angel of death, the destroyer will pass over. You know that death cannot make, bread cannot stop death. And you know that everybody who ate that bread still died. Right? Yeah. Everybody still died. So when he says my hour hasn't come, then he goes ahead to do the miracle. You should know that statement is one of the words that must be fulfilled. Because when you read the four gospels together and it says, this is the hour, this is my hour. The hour is his sacrifice and resurrection. So the miracle of the wine and the water therefore becomes again figurative. The wine is used in Israel for the resurrection of, you know, he told them at the Passover, he said, I won't drink this wine with you until the kingdom. So that's why it's good to read everything together. What is Jesus' wine? Today we are arguing whether it was alcohol or not. Are we okay? What is his wine? Okay? So, now, of course, let me press you a bit further. You know, when you talk about water and wine, water will be his humanity, alright? Wine will be the resurrection life. You know, said that there are tests in the earth, the water and the blood. Right? The water, when they called and then there was water and there was blood, that's showing his humanity. And then the new wine will be his resurrection life. Just put that at the back of your mind. Don't meditate, okay? Leave it. John 2:19. Again, in the same breath, he goes into the temple. Then he says to them, destroy this temple. When they were going to lie against him, he said he was going to destroy the temple. He didn't say, I was going to destroy it. With what? He said, you destroy this temple. After 3 days, I'll raise it again. Like if you were there, you will get as angry as everybody was. Destroy this temple. After 3 days, I'll raise it again. The first thing is, this temple was built in 46 years. They built, and then somebody who is less than 40 says, I'll raise it in 3 days. Again, if you were accustomed to the Old Testament, that is how the prophet spoke. This temple. They didn't ask which temple. If they also read the Old Testament very well, they'll have known that before Moses built any temple, what he gave as a promise that what God was going to dwell in men. So when he said, destroy this temple, after 3 days I'll raise it. Of course, the disciples themselves were looking. But when he rose from the dead, they now remembered. They remembered his words. So, again, his words explained his actions. Pay attention to what he said. John 3:3. Except a man is born again, look at what he asked him. No man do any miracles except God be with him. I mean, the guy is excited about the TV program he watched where Jesus raised the dead and all that. Then he says to him, except a man is born again. You understand? He cannot see the kingdom. Born again. Genao anothin. Born again. He can't see the kingdom. Basilia. Kingdom. The guy says, then he answers the way the unregenerate had to ask. Can a man, when he's old, enter into his mother who was born the second time? Then he says it further. Say a man is born of water, that is the spirit. He cannot enter. The spirit. He can't enter. Then he looked. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say you must be born again. The wind blows where he lives. His words. His words. Notice, it's like he speaks outside the current circumstance. That is how the gospel was preached. Which means that God presented to man what the problem was. And God presented to man what the solution was. So the gospel will be God telling you what the problem is and then what the solution is. Whereas in the head of Nicodemus, it was miracles. In the mind of God, it was a new birth. So the miracles mirrored the new birth. Just like when he turned water to wine, it mirrored his humanity, his death into his resurrection. All this must be fulfilled, which I said while I was yet with you. Look at John 4. In fact, John 3:16, he now says, for God so loved the world. When the guy got lost, and Jesus said, you are Israel. I mean, if I speak anything, you don't know. What if I speak heavenly things? The guy is still looking. It's okay, come. As Moses, we'll see that later. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man. That already explains the whole of Moses to you. Because when Moses lifted the serpent, he said something. We look at the serpent, Jesus phrases what Moses did according to what Moses said. Again, what they said. So he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Who is Jesus quoting? He's quoting Moses. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's quoting Moses. So, in John 4, he meets a woman at the well. And then the woman is talking about, you are a Jew. You're asking me a Samaritan to give you water. And he says, look, if you knew the gift of God, and the one who is asking you, you will have asked of him, and he will have given you living water. And he said, where are you going to draw the living water from? See, imagine you are talking, you are seeing water like this. Then he begins to talk about a water that is life. He said, if you drink of this water, it thirsts again. But the water I will give shall be in you a well springing up unto everlasting life. You know, that is how they spoke. Pay very good attention. In John 4:34, he says, my meat is to do the will of he that sent me and to finish his work. To do the will of he that sent me. Master, we have food. Said, my meat is to do the will of he that sent me and to finish his work. Again, that means that when Jesus talked about food and meat, read him very well, though. He has told you what his food is. So when I talk about food, it's the will of God. Again, if we read all his words together, we will not feel what I'm saying now is a deep insight. It's just that we read them separately. Read each together. In John 5. Again, after a miracle. A guy had just been healed in John 5. Then he says to him in 14, behold, you are made whole. Sin no more. Lest a worse thing come on you. He didn't say a worse sickness. Sin no more, lest a worse thing. If you hear that, you think what he's saying, that if you sin again, you'll be sick. Think about it. Think about it very well. That means the whole of Israel ought to have been sick. So, since that could be the issue, then pay attention. Now, the guy obviously came, he went, of course, Jesus was already in town, and they could go to a pool. That means he heard, or he must have heard, or he has not heard. Then he says to him, sin no more. That means don't go astray again. Now, you cannot talk sin outside Jesus. So, sin no more, lest a worse thing. Not sickness, oh. A worse thing. That means in the healing of the bodies in the four gospels, Jesus is focusing on something eternal. A worse thing should come on you. If you see how some of our evangelists, as it were, have found this verse in preaching healing, you will pity even this man that got healed here. Then he now began to talk on the same thing. Then he's talking about the Father and the Son, how the Father reveals in the Son. Then he tells you what the worst thing was. He that hears my word in 24 and believes and sent me, had everlasting life and shall not come to condemnation, and is passed from death to life. Now, in verse 29, there shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. So, what is the worst thing? Damnation. Notice that Jesus makes certain utterances after miracles. Or just before then. Somebody is crippled. They bring him from the roof. Then he says, your sins are forgiven you. You know, really, if you were the sick, you say, is that what I asked you? Which means that, he said that which is easier? Take up your bed and walk, and your sins are forgiven you. Now, don't answer that kind of question. If God asks you a question, don't answer it. Don't be stupid. Just say you know. Obviously, healing, right, physical healing, It prefigures the new birth. That is, he makes to them a promise. He let each sick person see a greater glory. He let the oppressed see something else. The gospel will first of all make you aware of what the need is and tell you there's already a supply. He does that at every miracle. This is going to help us in the Old Testament. In John 6, again, a miracle is worked. Now, some say, but why is John the one that writes much of what we're saying? Because he had told you from the beginning. In the beginning was the Logos. So he's picking the Logos of the miracles to you. Of all the writers, Luke as well, Matthew as well, but John is the one that gave the hermeneutic of Jesus' miracles more than every other person. He interpreted the miracles for us. Now, if all you read is the miracles, you are not different from the unbelieving Jew. If all you are after is the miracles, you are not different from the unbelieving Jew. Remember I said something yesterday? Sunday I said it. That read the four Gospels. Okay, it was on Wednesday last week. Read the four Gospels and read the book of Acts. Eyewitness accounts. Read the epistles. The emphasis of the epistles on Jesus was his obedience. There is almost no mention about his miracles. The entire epistles. Almost no mention. Even though everyone knew in the charisma of Jesus' life that there were miracles, but they had interpreted it in the four Gospels. Almost no mention. Yet the book of Acts is full of it. Why? Book of Acts is eyewitness. Epistles is the interpretation. Now, in John 6, again, he had just multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish. He had just done that. Then what does he do? He says to them in verse 25, 26. You seek me, not because you saw miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and you were filled. Labor not for the meat that perishes. So, Jesus makes a distinction between meat that perishes, but for the meat which endures of the eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then he says to them, this is the work of God, verse 29, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Eh? This is the work of God, faith in Christ. He now explains, don't forget he's talking about bread. He now explains that the Christ is the bread. So, you can eat the bread and not eat the bread. Or you can eat bread and not eat the bread. He says, Moses did not give you that bread which is from heaven. He didn't say Moses did not preach. Just like Jesus himself did not give them the bread which is from heaven. But Moses and Jesus didn't give them the bread which is from heaven. But Moses preached the bread which is from heaven. So he says, I am that true bread. Then he announces eternal life. He announces the resurrection. All through John 6. He mentions his blood and his flesh. Then he says to them, the flesh profits nothing. In verse 63. The spirit gives life. The words I speak. Notice what he said. The words, not the bread I gave you. The words I speak to you. That is what I'm calling the bread and the wine. And the blood. They are the spirit. Which spirit? The spirit of Jesus in the resurrection. In John 7. He gets to the temple. And then he says, John 7. In 37. You are right there in the temple. In the feast. And in the feast, there's a lot of washings, there's a lot of feasts. Then he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Imagine if you thought like the unbelieving Jew and you built your mouth like this. Then he says, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he's taught the belly is his resurrection. The belly is his resurrection. You know, we said that as Jonah was in the heart of the earth, the belly of the whale. And we said this, if you were with us when we studied the book of Jonah, that the issue with Jonah was that he rose from the dead. Remember that? Because there was no prophet that Jesus used as a figure of his resurrection, only Jonah. No other person. It was only Jonah. Because Jonah in the belly of the whale bore the characteristics of the resurrection of Jesus, of how Jesus was raised from the dead. So here we go. In John 7, he talks about the kolios, used for womb, alright? And he says, out of his belly. By using that statement, Jesus is referring to his new status, or call it the resurrection, shall flow rivers of living water. And no doubt, John, upon the resurrection, could now write, this spake he of the Spirit, which he that believes on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Notice the word again, the Spirit. In John 9, or John 8, when he spoke to that woman, and he says in verse 12, in verse 11, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. Follows me to where? Now, that word follow me is not discipleship. It's not growth. Follows me there. Where did he go? He went to die. He rose from the dead. So the following him there is what Paul would say, when he died, we died with him. When he rose, we rose with him. So basically he's saying, in that identification, alright, he will have the light of life. Again, look at what we're talking about. Condemnation, he that follows me, light of life. Again, that's the language you should look out for in John 9. A man is blind. Then he says, they said, who sinned? Neither has this man seen nor experienced. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must walk the walk of him that sent me. Then he says, while it is day, the night cometh, but no man can walk. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You know that he's not talking about the miracle. Are you there? He will have said, I am the light of the man. I am the light of the world. That means, he's not the only one that is blind. Do you understand? Again, pay attention. Look at what is going on and what he's saying. Then he presents a message of faith. In John 10, I am the good shepherd. I am come that you may have life and have it and be abundant. John 10:10. What are we talking about? What is he talking about? Again, in verse 28, I give them eternal life and they will not perish. No one will stand out of my hand. That explains the John 10:10. So when he says eternal life, they may be abundant. That abundance is not drawing apple and pawpaw. That abundance is the abundance that is the eternal nature of the relationship of the shepherd and the sheep. And who is he quoting? He's quoting two people. He's quoting Moses and he's quoting David. The Lord is my shepherd. Goodness, I'll be the half of the Lord forever. Psalm 23. We've done that study in this church. Can we even say he's quoting them? Or are they quoting him? Well, it's a correspondence. Right? Because by saying he's quoting them, they must have been the ones who gave his words before he said them. These are the words which I said while I was yet with you, right? Which were written, okay? So they were prophetic. So he's a fulfillment. So we can say they were quoting him. Right? So look at the Luke 4. So when we understand the gospel in the four gospels, the Old Testament will be very clear to us. It will be clear. So you can see that the gospel is, allow me to use this word, is a careless word, is hidden in the actions of Jesus. The things he said around the things he did. The gospel will be found in the things he said, oftentimes explaining why he did what he did. So in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, remember, he opens Isaiah 61, then he quotes, and he says, now this scripture can also be confusing. Because of the way it is used. Look at this. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, hold on, hold on. What is emphatic? Verse 18 and 19. Notice, to preach. How many times? So, in the, have you heard this before? Jesus did not do deliverance, he preached deliverance. And what some people think it means is that he didn't have to, I don't know, whatever. Don't let me even go to what anybody's saying. But the point is that Jesus is actually talking about his message. So, now, look at something that is confusing. It shouldn't be confusing. When he says to preach the gospel to the poor, now, put it all together, the poor must be the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted must be the captive. The captive must be them that are bruised. So the poor will be like the subject matter. The explanation will be captive, blind, bruised. Captive, blind, bruised. To preach. He uses the word poor. Tichos. P-T-O-C-H-O-S. It means destitute. Needing help. Why? You know, it's strange. Because Jesus never said we should preach to the poor. He said we should give to the poor. Now, why is he asking us to give to the poor? Our giving to the poor reflects the message. It is not the message. So, the poor is destitute of food, but the man who is not saved is also poor because he is destitute of the necessity, the life. So by announcing to the poor, everything he's saying here is spiritual in nature. Matthew 5:2, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Why is he saying that? By the virtue of his message. The kingdom is available for you. In Revelation 3:19, he calls the church poor, of course figuratively, who said they were rich. He said, no, you are poor. They are poor because of what they saw poverty as, or wealth. So when he says to heal the brokenhearted, it is not physical healing he's talking about. Because I don't know whether if somebody is blind, it can be called brokenhearted. Brokenhearted here, the word heal is the word aomai, I-A-O-M-A-I. A word used both for physical healing in Matthew 8:8 and Matthew 8:13, and also used for the new birth. Matthew 13:15, John 12:40. For faith in the new birth. Now, the moment he said to preach, that is not physical healing. Are you there? That is the effect of the gospel. And so by using the word broken hearted, where is the focus of the gospel again? The heart. Faith. Broken hearted. The word broken there means crushed into pieces, sontribo in the Greek. Broken hearted. Not somebody who is broken in a relationship. Don't forget the heart is the focus. Broken hearted. Then he says, preach deliverance to the captives. The word captives there is the word aichmatolos. A-I-C-H-M-A-T-O-L-O-S. It's used in war. You know, there's nobody that Jesus went to rescue in any prison. And there's nobody whose heart was broken by relationships that he helped out. So everything here is spiritual. Then he says deliverance. A word called aphesis in the Greek. Aphesis. A-P-H-E-S-I-S. One of those tricky Greek words. Which means a release. A release. Matthew 26:28. Forgiveness of sins in his blood. Mark 1:4. Mark 3:29. Luke 1:77 and Luke 3:3. I'll take it again. Matthew 26:28, Mark 1:4, Mark 3:29, Luke 1:77, Luke 3:3, and Luke 24:47. Repentance and what? So where is this deliverance going to take place? In the heart. That is the work of the Spirit. Call it the new birth. So this liberty is not men dropping their crutches, which will be a sign. Okay? It is men dropping the shackles of bondage and being in fellowship with Almighty God. That is the message. So when you see his healing ministry, that is why if you observe, go on, you know you can hardly find, listen to what I'm about to say, you can hardly find Jesus' healing message. Do you know that you won't find any sermon on healing in Jesus' teaching? Physical healing. You won't see. Rather, his message on reconciliation and redemption made men get healed. But what happened to them was not the message. So, again, notice this. The word aphesis used for deliverance, of course, we have turned it overhead. Again, look at Acts 2:38, the gospel, forgiveness of sins. Acts 5:31, forgiveness of sins. Acts 10:43, forgiveness of sins. Acts 13:38, forgiveness of sins. It has nothing to do with demons. Acts 13:38, forgiveness of sins. Acts 26:18, forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, Hebrews 9:22, Hebrews 10:18. I'll start again. Acts 2:38, Acts 5:31, Acts 10:43, Acts 13:38, Acts 26:18, Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, Hebrews 9:22, Hebrews 10:18. So let's use the Kai rule. Go back to Luke 4:18. The Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Right? Are you there? To heal the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives. That is recovering of sight to the blind. Now, the word recovering of sight to the blind there is the word tuphlos. In the Greek, T-U-P-H-L-O-S. A word you will see that is used for a spiritual condition. Matthew 15:14. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch. Matthew 15:14. Matthew 23:19. You fools, I'm blind. For whether it's greater the gift or the altar that sacrifice the gift. Matthew 23:17. Okay, then 19. The blind. Then Matthew 23:24 again, the blind. So the blind there is spiritual in nature. So recovery of sight, okay, is the word anablepsis in the Greek. Anablepsis. A-N-A-B-L-E-P-S-I-S. Similar to the word anablepo, A-N-A-B-L-E-P-U. Both of them were used for healing 22 times. But then, there were three instances it means to look up, to see. Matthew 14:19, Mark 6:41, Mark 7:34. Matthew 14:19, Mark 6:41, Mark 7:34. It means to look up. That is to, like your eyes were blinded, now you can see, spiritual in nature. Then he repeats the phrase, to set at liberty them that are bruised. He repeats the word aphesis. Them that are bruised, thrauo, or oppressed. Thrauo. Everything he's saying here is, it envisages, or it envelopes the words of the Old Testament that was promissory in nature, the gospel. The oppressed. So every time Jesus cast out a demon, he pointed to something else. Every time he healed the blind eye, he pointed to something else. Every time he opened the deaf ears, he pointed to something else. So all together again, let me give you the praise. Shuagelis satai, the choice, apes ste keleni, that is always together. Lastestai, host, okay, sinte trimenos, that is they are together, cardian. So cardian then becomes the focus, the heart, in that phrase. Then he uses the word keruzai, that is to preach, aichmatolos, apesien, kai, tuflos, anablepsin, apostelia, teretesmenios, and aphesis. Emphasis is aphesis, to set free. Forgiveness. Focus is the heart. So the blindness, the oppression, the liberty or captivity is in the heart. So a man can be healed in his body, but bound in his heart. So the key things is to preach, huagelistastai, to proclaim, keruxai, where you have the word keruso, and then the heart is the place. So it means, therefore, that signs, you know when you say sign, semion. Semion, which is used for sign, sign means it's indicating something else. So we will see these things in the physical. We actually see blind eyes open. We see people set free from oppressions. But it is a sign. A sign of what he is saying. It is not what he is saying. So the promissory note there is eternal life. The healing is peace with God. That's the reconciliation. So when you see the word Simeon, a sign it points to something. So every miracle, whether in the four gospels, in the book of Acts, and today, points elsewhere. This is the reason why some theologians now assume that since Christ rose from the dead, the scriptures are put together, they now assume that there's no need for signs again, since we have a message. It's faulty reasoning, but there's a sense in what they are saying. Because it brings a fact in. As we are seeing, the signs of the gospel point to what the gospel does. That's not what the gospel does. There is no miracle that Jesus did, or that has not even been spoken in legends, in different legends and cultures, by magicians, by different religions. But you know what? The resurrection is the message that produces that identification with God and the indwelling of the Spirit. So if anybody stays with signs, he will eventually be a false prophet. We must know the reason for signs. So, if I get healed in my body, I rejoice over the healing, but I rejoice much more because it's a sign of that perfectness I have with God. I must also have a proper understanding of miracles. So, follow this now. Look at that John 3:14. Quick. Learning something? You should. John 3:14. I want to give us a very good background. So when we go to the Old Testament, like we normally do, we just have a smooth sail. Alright? John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Moses, Opsonian, Toi Opnen Ente, Eremo. That's what he says there. Again, a message. A phrase. They are together. As he lifted up, he uses the word kathos, an adverb. As. Moison, Upsinian, Toi Opnen Ente, Eremo. As he lifted up. So therefore, by using the word as, faith becomes the issue. What did you hear? Moses lifted up the serpent. He that believes, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Which means that you should have listened to what Moses said. So in Numbers 12, healing was in view. Let's look at it. Numbers 21, sorry. Look at verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses, listen carefully, and said, "We have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he takes away the serpent from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Lord said to Moses, "Make a fairy serpent, put upon a pole. Shall come to pass that everyone that is beaten, shall he look upon it and shall live." Now, by saying shall live, it brings is Genesis 3:22. Shall live. Exodus 3:18. Come alive. Or be raised from the dead. Were they dead? Huh? Did he raise anybody from the dead? So, what is the live meant to me? Are you getting what I'm saying? So, the live there is eternal life. They were not dead. They were not physically dead. Moses did not raise the dead. Were they raised from the dead? No! So what was the message? Eternal life. So as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so when you go to that story, you look at the message. That's what he's saying. So should the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever believes, so that looking that Moses will say to them, they knew it meant faith. So shall the Son of Man, then he uses another phrase, hotos hupsothenai, that is H-O-U-T-O-S, hupsothenai, that is also lifted in fulfillment, necessary. So Moses' miracles therefore were deliberate. They were done because of the gospel. In every miracle of Moses we will find a figuring or prefiguring of what Christ has done. In John 11, look at the key things. In John 11, where he went to the tomb of Lazarus, then he says to them, in verse 4, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby." Do you know how we thought it? No. God, Jesus wanted him to die so that he will be glorified. No. This sickness cannot be Lazarus' physical sickness. Do you understand? Again, we got no. That's the essence of, don't leave it in isolation. What they will be saying will differ from what he was saying. So when they came and said, oh, Lazarus is dead. Then he kept telling them, look at verse 9. He said, are death not over us in the day? If the man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. Can you see he has changed the narrative? The man walks in the night, he stumbles because there's no light in him. Then this thing he said, and they said to him, oh, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, I may awake him out of sleep. Light of the world. Then they understand sleep, okay. Lazarus is, then he told them, Lazarus is dead. Now I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go in. Now, watch this. Then he says in 23, thy brother Lazarus shall rise again. They were, I know, they said to them, I am 25, the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die, believes thou this. Are you seeing the point? So, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he was still dead. Do you get it? So, he mingled both what was going on and what they did not see. So, reading the words of Jesus and understanding it, it will always help us in reading the Old Testament. Look at Matthew 8. Verse 16. When the evening was nigh, was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirit with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled. Now, that statement is a statement that links two events. Now, in Matthew 2, one event pointing to the other. Matthew 2, verse 14. When he rose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed unto Egypt. They were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So, they did something so that it will point to another event. Their going to Egypt was to fulfill another event. Are you getting what I'm saying here? What is the event? He will leave Egypt. So, their going to Egypt will point to a fulfillment of his leaving Egypt. Look at another statement. Matthew again. Matthew 1:22. Now, all this was done that the fulfillment which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, behold, a virgin shall be with a child. When he said this, okay? He said that is, she will bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. And all this that might fulfill. That is, one event talks about the other one. Look at another one, Matthew 2, verse 22. When they heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go either, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside unto the path of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, it shall be called a Nazarene. So, he goes to Nazareth so that this will happen. So, go to Matthew 8:16. That it might be fulfilled in 17. Which was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. So, he healed the sick to point to another thing. What's the other thing? Redemption. So, Jesus did many things that pointed to another event. So, when you see his actions, pay attention to what he said. His actions will not bring salvation. Faith in his words is what births eternal life. Look at John 13. He's washing their feet. And then Peter says, no, don't wash me. Don't wash my feet. Then he says to him, if I wash you not, you have no power. You know, you can see that. If I wash you not, then he said, of course, Peter said, wash my head, wash my toes. Said, you are all clean. Everyone, but one of you is not clean. So if you paid attention to the feet and the bowl, you miss the message. At the table, take, eat, this is my body. They now ate it, I ate his body. You are very wise. Do you understand? This is my body broken for you. It's not the bread that is his body. So, listen well. So, if you don't listen well, I can say, brados anotis, anotos, O fools, slow of heart. Because you are now applying your mind. How can you eat bread and say it is his body? You too now, oh fools. Are you there? Slow of heart to believe. Look at his words. The words I speak to you, they are spirit. So I must be able to see the spirit. Since life is not in bread, and life, and resurrection life did not happen to Lazarus. Lazarus himself knew that he was going to die. That means the words he was speaking, their spirit and their life. So in Luke 24:44, pay attention to the Hermes which were spoken while I was yet with you. What is the message? What is the message? Symbols, signs and wonders are not the message. Of course, signs and wonders display God's glory and God's goodness, no doubt. Okay, so let's put them together. Let's separate them. Signs and wonders now. Okay. Now, look at something. Look at that Romans 10. Let's just hear Paul a little bit. I'm avoiding him a bit, but let's look at Paul. Romans 10. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Faith doesn't come by one hearing, it comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. No, that's not good reading. Read the previous text. In verse 6, it talks about Moses, who describes the righteousness of the law in verse 5. Then verse 6, the righteousness of faith speaks from the heart. In verse 8, the word of faith which we preach. In verse 9, the focus is Christ's resurrection. In verse 10, then it says in 11, whosoever believes on him shall not be damned or ashamed. There's no difference, it says in 12, between the Jew and the Greek, but the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Notice he's quoting Moses. Okay? In the text, he's quoting Moses, basically in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 12 and 13 and 14. Then he says in verse 13. Whosoever calls on then 14. How then shall we call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Again, he's quoting the Old Testament. Isaiah 52 verse 7. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So, the background there again is the Old Testament. So, faith is by what? Is by what? Don't forget, how shall they preach, Caruso, Huagenizo, except they be sent? In verse 15. Preach. Preach. So, faith is by what? Now, listen. What did Isaiah say? Who has believed? What did I call the prophets of the Old Testament? The preachers of the gospel. Are you there? Who has believed our report? So what is their report? The gospel. Then he says, so faith, verse 16 says, they have not all believed in verse 16. The Greek word there is hupakouo. H-U-P-A-K-O-U-O. To heed. You find the same word in Romans 6:12. To obey. Romans 6:16, obey. Romans 6:17, obey. It means to heed. Then it's in verse 17, it says faith cometh, it's not in the Greek. Romans 10, faith cometh, or faith is by hearing. Let me give you the Greek. The Greek here says, pistis ex akohe, de akohe dia, rematos Christos. Hold on. Pistis is to believe, ek akohe, that is, the faith is from your heeding. That is, when you hear it, when you heed it, it's faith. So, faith is found in your response to the message of Christ. Or the preaching of Christ. So when you heed to the gospel in the Old Testament, that is faith. So anyone we find in our study who heeds to the message. And where does he heed? With the heart man believes. Anyone that we find will be the believer. Anyone we find who heeds. So when it says, so then, in the Greek, is a word, is a disjunctive particle, that is, it answers to 14 and 15. That is, you are relating 14, 15 with 17. So then, faith is by hearing the preachers of the gospel and heeding to what they have said. That heeding to the message is faith. And hearing the word of Christ. That is heeding, that is by hearing and heeding to the message of Christ. So, if we're going to see something. If I say Christ will die for your sins, you will heed to it and look forward to it. That looking forward to it is the faith. So, we will get lost in the Old Testament if you now look at what they are doing, not what they heeded to. Because it's of the heart. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. So we are going to find believers by their words too. So salvation in the Old Testament will be to heed to the message. Therefore it will not be in the symbols. It will not be in the signs. It will not be in the miracles. It will be in what the people say. What they heeded to. John 3:14, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. That means what Moses was talking about was the Son of Man. And we read it. He that looks shall live. How can you say, please, Lord, we have sinned, forgive us, don't let us die. Then you now use the word, he who looks will be brought back from the dead. Oh God, that's the gospel. Do you understand? So you know this guy, the guy healed again, and they still go, forget Moses, yo. I'm strong now. Do you understand? So that is the same thing in the four gospels. They receive the miracles, but they what is he talking about? What's he talking about? Your flesh, your blood, dying for who? Do you understand? So you will see them exercise faith in miracles which an atheist can have. But in the message itself, they were sclerocardia, difficult in their hearts. Are you learning something? So in John 1:12, as many as received him, received his words. To them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So, the heirs will be Christ or the prophets. The Logos is the message. What did they say? What were they talking about? The language will be faith. What God will do that you will eat to and expect. Quick one. So that means it is in the hearing and the heeding in the Old Testament that we'll have salvation. It's not in the crossing of the Red Sea. No. You can cross the Red Sea 1 million times. As they cross the Red Sea, they complain. Before they, in the Red Sea, they were complaining. So we're going to have to listen to them. Are you following this? Now, quick one. Look at the parable of the sower as we close. Jesus said, the sower sowed the word. And he said, look, this is how to explain the Old Testament. He said, that parable explains the entire Old Testament. The word, the heart, by the wayside. That's the Old Testament. And none with joy. Hey! How do you know he didn't receive it? Persecution and affliction came. And then he got offended. So, that's the Old Testament. The sower sowed the word to the heart. So the heart of man is the soil. That is Moses' language in Genesis 1. It will bring forth after his kind. Moses' heart was the soil. Moses' waters was man. And darkness and light again in the heart of man. So as we keep studying, we just look at the language. And by the time we are able to solve the issues in the four Gospels, we'll go to the Old Testament and we'll know who was saved.